Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the 8th chapter of Acts, verses 26 through 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak and started with this scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. So Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of the Word.
Very often, people in general, and Christians in particular, and I suppose it might be true of people who are of other faiths, are rather centric. Centric in their view of their faith and its history. That is, we think of it in terms that are familiar to us. We think of it in terms of our own experience. And sometimes, we are found unaware. Or at least if we are aware, it's vaguely, of histories in other places and in other times. Our lesson this week gives us an opportunity to make a sort of a correction, because it speaks to us of the spread of gospel faith into the African interior. Now, this is interesting. When I was growing up, I used to always hear about missionaries to Africa, and my impression was given that they were going someplace that Christianity had never been. As a matter of fact, there were people that came to church and talked about how they wanted to be like Paul, who went to places where there had never been a Christian evangelist and wanted to be the first. But here we have a story about the spread of the gospel to places in Africa that occurred before the gospel got to Europe. The history of the spread of the gospel in Europe is more familiar to us. And it's interesting that when it comes to African Christianity, the Bible only speaks this once. It doesn't really tell us very many of the other stories. So bear with me for a few minutes while I relate some of what I learned this week about Christianity in Africa, or at least in East Africa. I learned about what they call Coptic Christianity. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. Coptic Christianity just means Egyptian Christianity. I've heard of Coptic Christianity before, but I didn't know that it was just simply another word for Egyptian. I've always thought that Christianity came in two forms back in the early days, the Greek and the Latin. And the Greek Christians became Orthodox Christianity, and the Latins became Roman Catholicism. But as it turns out, Egyptian Christianity maintained its distinctive identity. And though there are some of them who relate to the Orthodox, for the most part, Coptic Christianity is kind of a third thing. It's a little bit different. The early Christians who spoke the Egyptian language developed their own unique brand of the Christian faith. And they have managed to maintain continuity from almost all of these 2,000 years. There are estimates of about 10 to 20 million. I like it when it's like that. Well, there's 10 or 20 million people. That seems like a big difference. But they're saying 10 to 20 million Coptic Christians, mostly in Egypt and in the Sudan, which is that's the next country to the south of Egypt. And you may remember last Easter, not the Easter that was 3 or 4 weeks ago, but the Easter that was a year ago, there was a Coptic church in Egypt that fell victim to terrorism on that Easter Sunday morning when they were attacked by terrorists. Some of you may remember that. It's also true that Christianity spread very quickly into what is now Ethiopia. I have to admit that I'm unfamiliar with East African geography, and that tells you something about my centrism. I love to look at maps, but I have never been able to learn the countries in Africa. I know that South Africa is down there at the bottom. And I know where Egypt is, and I know where Morocco is because I've seen Casablanca. But sometimes when some of the names of countries in Africa are mentioned, I just don't know. And even if I looked them up, it won't stick for some reason. So that if I hear that name again, I'll have to look it up all over again. Turns out that most historians regard the word Ethiopia when it is used by someone speaking Greek is just another word for Africa. It's just a Greek way of saying Africa beyond Egypt. And our story today, they believe, should be thought of as referring to the Sudan, actually. In other words, the kingdom where this Ethiopian official came from is in what today we call Sudan. Now, I don't know if they're right about that, but that's what they all said. I looked it up in several commentaries. So it must be right. What makes this all very interesting, of course, is that we have read this story about this finance minister in the court of the Ethiopian Queen Candace. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And one of the implications of this story is that this man went back home and proclaimed his newly found faith. Told people about it. He may not have preached from a pulpit, but he nonetheless was the first evangelist to the people in Africa. Whatever else was going on in the world that day, this account reveals something that was going on in God's life, which is very often different than what's going on in our lives or the life of our communities. God was concerned about the proclamation of the gospel in places nobody else was thinking about taking it yet. What cannot be escaped about this, and one of the things that we have to pay attention to when we learn about the Ethiopian eunuch, is just simply that this man was different. He was one of the others the Bible teaches us to love. His African heritage, as well as his status as a eunuch, place him outside the normal communities that early Christians found themselves in, and I might also say that Jewish people found themselves in normally. He was African. This undoubtedly meant that he was a person of color. Now, to us, we always say something about that when it comes up. I'm not sure the Jewish people in Jesus' day had the tragic history that we have when it comes to race. There doesn't seem to be any hesitance on Philip's part to jump up into the chariot and talk to this man and to accept him into the faith by baptizing him. But there was certainly a different ethnic and racial background involved. What was perhaps a little more problematic was that he was a eunuch, a status that forbade him from entrance in the temple court, which means if he was interested in Judaism, he could never become fully Jewish. The practice of castrating young men who served in the court of the queen was common among certain cultures, but it was never very well received in Judaism. As a matter of fact, in the law, the first five books of the Bible, there are two places, one in Deuteronomy and one in Leviticus, where it specifically says that eunuchs were forbidden from entering the temple because they were blemished. And so his admittance into the faith is an important thing because it overcomes that obstacle. And what I found is that there was a little bit of a debate about whether this man could possibly have been Jewish. But most of the commentators thought he was a Gentile, which makes him the first Gentile convert. Even before Cornelius, who encountered Peter a few chapters on in the book of Acts. Probably the biggest obstacle between people for the people of the Bible was the Jewish-Gentile divide. Anyway, the, no matter the case, the story sets itself up as a challenge to us and to all Christians, because we tend to gather among people who are like us, who share a similar heritage to the one we share. We have been historically less willing to associate with those of different racial and ethnic and even ecclesiastical backgrounds. I wonder, when I think about Coptic Christianity, if I would even recognize it as Christianity. Certainly, I would have to have somebody that could speak their words in English, because I wouldn't be able to understand Egyptian. Let me also suggest that this passage is significant not only because it challenges us to be accepting of others who are different, but sometimes I also feel that in our world where we are becoming more and more divided, a lot of us have experiences of being excluded one way or the other. We feel separated from people, perhaps only in small ways, and perhaps we don't feel this sense of exclusion in ways that warrant complaining about it, given that there are some big divisions in the world. But nonetheless, anybody who has ever been excluded, told you can't come in, knows how disorienting it is. We underestimate how important having a place to go is, and what it's like not to have a place. Here we find an example that we can look at from both perspectives. The perspective that tells us to be more accepting of people who are different, but also the perspective that tells us no matter how different we feel, we have been accepted. This is only one example of several in the Bible where God reaches out to the people who are excluded. Well, that is all one thing that we must entertain when we come to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We must talk about the people who are different, because the Ethiopian eunuch was different. But we must also pay close attention in this text to the activity of the Holy Spirit. One of the prominent themes in the book of Acts, and one which almost all Christians ascribe to, and one that people give voice to, I hear people say it all the time or something like it, is that in remarkable ways God directs our lives. One of the things that the Christian faith teaches is to pay attention to and to give awareness to the sense that our lives are directed for us, sometimes to places and endeavors that are quite extraordinary. Philip, we are told, was led by an angel, almost, it seems, on a whim, to head down to Egypt on the Gaza road. No explanation was given for why. And one cannot explain his willingness to do it. He just did it. From the perspective of anybody else around him, it would have been a sort of random thing. Where are you going today, Philip? Just feel the need to head down to Egypt, and I'm going to take the wilderness road. Why? Maybe even at the time he didn't know. Has anything like that ever happened to you, where you just decided to take a different route? There are more than one way to get to St. Louis from here. I almost always just take Interstate 70. One day, one of my sons came here, and he decided to take Interstate 64 and drive through Louisville and come up through Cincinnati. I said, why? It took you longer. I just wanted to go a different way. I don't know if anything remarkable happened to him on the way, but when Philip headed down the wilderness road towards Gaza, he ran into this African official riding in a chariot and trying to comprehend the mysteries of the book of Isaiah. And one cannot explain this encounter. not in scientific or in mathematical terms. It was just a whim. And what is even more remarkable is the excitement and the willingness of this African official to accept Christ by faith and be baptized. I am sure that he would not have been Philip's target audience. That if Philip wanted to act like a modern retailer, and I'm sad to say that very often Christians do that. We act like modern retailers and we market the faith. We want to be able to advertise it like we're selling it. You realize that you are sitting in a church that did that. We are the old Northern Baptists. We decided to change our names a long time ago, and none of us specifically were a part of this, to become American Baptists. What do you think that was? It was a marketing campaign to try and make our denomination more acceptable outside the North. Christians are like that. This is the human way. We have opportunities to be a part of church groups nowadays that target the young. Everybody wants young families. Got to target the young. The millennials. It's all the rage nowadays to talk about what the millennials are doing and how you can attract millennials. I think that I was a baby boomer, and forever baby boomers were targeted by advertising, and they still are. Just a different kind of advertising. And sometimes we don't just target generations, we target other ways of thinking about things. The secular humanists. How do you witness to a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Jewish person? I grew up with that too. That is the human way. But it is not the way of the Spirit. The Spirit acts in ways which seem whimsical to us. Point us in directions we wouldn't choose to go otherwise. And sometimes we run into experiences that are remarkable because of it. If we are going to pay attention to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it becomes necessary for us to be able to think outside the normal patterns. So I have mentioned the difference. The fact that the African official was different has one emphasis in this text, and also the idea of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit has another emphasis. And once again, like in other texts in the Bible, we must speak of what this story might mean for us in our circumstances. A couple of things just sort of stem from what we've already said. The first way I'll say it is this, that we would do well as Christians to keep an open mind. As a matter of fact, openness and not closedness is a good way to be. One can hardly be led by the Spirit without it. And in this openness, the spirit of openness, which means we've got our eyes open and we're looking around and we're willing, we may find ourselves in circumstances and in relationships we wouldn't have chosen and find rewarding and meaningful. That is a very common Christian experience. This thing happened to me almost on like an accident or a coincidence, but when I look back at it, I say it was God's providence. It was the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in our attempts to explain, we may be left only with the language of miracle. Being able only to say what happened and what it has meant to us without being able to explain it scientifically or mathematically or even historically or prove our conviction that it was an experience that comes from God. Another way that I will say this is that we would do well to pay attention. The only way I know how to help people who want to follow the Spirit's lead is to tell them to pay attention. Pay attention to the accounts of other believers who share their journey and their experiences. But also, sometimes be willing to share your own experiences, because that might help them. Pay attention to the Scriptures, which are God's Word to us, because they largely come from people who were just simply telling what their experience was. And it turns out that in the variety of texts that come to us in the Bible, we have the testimonies of people who triumphed and suffered tragedy, people who led ordinary lives, and people who led remarkable lives by our standards. Sharing their experience of God and of Jesus and of the Spirit. Pay attention to your own life. Be slow to complain about your circumstances, because even if your circumstances have hardship in them, they may also be filled with meaning, and you don't want to miss the meaning. Seek to understand them, and be sure that sometimes you won't. But if we approach our own lives in the knowledge that we have been accepted, that we have been bled for and died for, if we approach our lives with the conviction that the direction our lives have taken is part of that acceptance — I don't want to say that it's necessarily everything that happens is God's will, but it is under the umbrella of God's grace — it can make a difference. Pray. Keep a journal. Look to be helpful to anyone with whom you come in contact, just as Philip was willing to be helpful to this African treasurer. Live in the moment. We say this thing, especially when times are rough, one day at a time. And it's true. When we live one day at a time and in the moment, our sensitivities become heightened, and very often we are quicker and more able to sense God's presence and leading in our lives. Pay attention. Keep an open mind, even when things are going well, because God can speak to us in those times too. And don't be too surprised by the Spirit. We often are, but we should learn not to be, because the Spirit is surprising, and that should become the norm. And in this spirit of openness, the other thing that I would say that comes to us out of this text is the readiness to accept other people. All people. To set aside stereotypes and preconceived notions. One never knows about angels unawares, about meaningful life-changing encounters with people we would have never met if it had been up to us. To be sure, this kind of openness and willingness can be risky. Our experience of other people is often adversarial and can lead to painful confrontations. That is the human way, but it is not the way of the Spirit. Spirit leads us into miraculous encounters. Which finally leads us back to where we should always come, and that is to remember to love as God has loved us. The Bible, which is God's Word, we call it holy, cannot be correctly understood if we fail to apprehend the significance of the rule of love, which is the highest rule of all. When Jesus was asked the most important commandment, it's the one he gave. To listen to some Christians, and I think maybe, given the emptiness in between where the people are in this room, to listen to us sometimes, we might feel as though there wouldn't ever be anyone baptized unless We begged them to submit to it. Unless we had to be desperate and urgent. Some evangelism is like that. I grew up with evangelism like that. I don't know if you did. I felt pressured. There doesn't seem to be any pressure in this story. With a little attention and some openness and some love and some willingness to follow the lead of the Spirit, even if it seems a little whimsical, we may find people begging us to baptize them. Just like this Ethiopian did with Philip. It wasn't Philip that tried to make the case. It was the eunuch. And we may also find ourselves begging to be drawn in by the Spirit, deeper in to the life of God, as it happens all around us. Let us pray. O God, draw us deeper into your life. Help us to accept what we find there and to be open to the things that are strange to us, but also to the wonderful and beautiful things that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a name I love to hear. I mentioned a few of my favorite hymns to Mary Lou the other day, and she put them in the service, by the way, today. So thank you, Mary Lou. Number 304, shall we stand and sing our hymn of dedication? Before we go, we need to make an acknowledgement, and I'm afraid Sally kind of already made it, but it's her last Sunday today, and we're not going to let her go without letting her know how much and how meaningful her presence has been. So we have something to give her. Thank you. We look forward for the times when you come back and visit with us. Of course, we have the opportunity, as soon as the service concludes, to share in our fellowship time, and each one of you will have a chance to visit with Sally on this, what is her last Sunday with us. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you send people into our lives like you sent the Ethiopian into the life of Philip. And you sent Sally here. But sometimes there are partings, and this is a time for a parting, and we pray your blessing on her, and also on our church, and on each one here as we go out into the world. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.